We have been going through a series of messages on Sunday mornings entitled, It's Complicated. And I don't think there's, I don't think there's a better figure to go to in the Word of God than Paul to talk about a complicated life, but I kind of caught myself there because quite frankly, almost every character that you see throughout the Word of God lived a pretty complicated life, didn't they? I mean, you look at David and you look at Paul and think about Job and Peter and I mean, all the different guys in there, they lived some complicated lives. And the truth is, so do we. You know, I come from a dysfunctional family. I like to say our family puts the fun in dysfunctional, right? And we have a good time with it. But all of us have some dysfunction in our families. We have some dysfunction in our homes. And we have some complications that take place. But this man that wrote this passage of scripture that we see here, Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, who of course had their own complications, he had a testimony of himself, and we see it in chapter number 1 and verse number 12. We looked at it a couple weeks ago, but I'll remind you of it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 12, the Bible says, "For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to you ward." What we see in this passage here is Paul is telling him that, look, even though I had a lot of complications in my life, and even though my life could be characterized by the simple phrase, look, it's complicated, he said that my testimony, my conversation, the way I lived it in simplicity and in godly sincerity. And we talked about how that the first week that God wants us to simplify life. You know, you come to church and a lot of people think, well, church, man, they're going to tell me I got to do this, I got to do that, I can't do this, I can't do that, and I've got to start this and I got to stop that and all these different things. But Jesus made it pretty simple, didn't he? When they said, you know, what's the most important thing? He said, let me simplify it for you. Love God, love others. He made it really simple. Last week we talked about not just simplifying life, but we talked about simplifying hard times. All of us come upon trials and we have difficult things that, it's different storms that roll into our lives. And there's a lot of different things that run through our minds during that time. And last week we tried to simplify hard times. Do you remember what the two things we were, the two truths that we talked about that we need to remember in hard times? God is faithful and your future is fruitful. I tell you, those two truths, the Bible says the truth will set you free. And if we'll remember those two truths in the midst of hard times, it'll help us. You know, but one of the other complications that Paul was dealing with in this letter specifically and many of the others that he wrote, it was that he was being falsely accused. He was being misrepresented. He was being lied about. Any of you guys have any of these things happen to you? He was being lied about. He had been beaten up. He had been made fun of. Paul was kind of like the fat kid with the Coke bottle glasses, all right? How many of you guys, you remember the kid that was a little bit overweight that had the, you know what I'm talking about, the Coke bottle glasses? How many of you were the fat kid with the Coke bottle glasses, right? And see, aren't you glad that you grew out of that, you know? You have to testify about how it used to be that way, and thank God it's not anymore. But Paul was that kid. Paul was the kid that had a stuttering problem. Anybody have a stuttering problem growing up, right? Yeah, my brother did, and I was relentless. Today, Jim, let's go, you know, we made fun of him and gave him a hard time, and don't look at me like you never did either. How many of you guys ever made fun of someone for stuttering? Raise your hand right there. We're in church, don't lie, okay? How many of you wanted to beat them up for making fun of you for stuttering? Raise your hand right there. That's because you couldn't, that's why you didn't try, right? But Paul was that kid. I don't think he necessarily had a stuttering problem or had Coke bottle glasses. Maybe he was the skinny kid who hadn't hit puberty yet, and he had the high-pitched, squeaky voice, and people made fun of him for that. I kind of joke around about that, and I know many of you may not find this truthful, but my mom can testify. When I was in 7th or 8th grade, I was a little bit pudgy, and that's the kind way of saying I was a little fat, okay? And I was a little pudgy, and I still remember to this day, I don't remember if it was 7th or 8th grade, but I can remember riding on the bus from, we lived in Danvers and went to school south of Stanford at Olympia, and I can still remember where the bus was when a girl named Amy called me fat. And she called me fat because they made us do shirts and skins playing basketball in PE. How many of you guys dreaded that? I mean, we're going shirts and skins, and you're going, please don't get me on skins, please don't get me on skins. Anybody identify with that? All right, good. I'm glad I didn't see ladies raise their hand on that one, all right? But here's the thing. Whenever they did that, I got so embarrassed, you know, and I got skins that day, and I just dreaded every moment of it. And then on the way home, this girl named Amy made fun of me. And to this day, yeah, it hurt, all right? To this day, though, it's weird. I still can remember that. You know why? Because it hurt me. You know, and I think that all of us probably have something similar to that. Something in our lives that maybe someone came down on us hard and maybe made fun of us. While Paul not only suffered hard times because of physical ailments, he suffered as a direct result of someone else's evil. I'd like for you to flip over to chapter 2 in 2 Corinthians, chapter 2 and verse number 5. We're going to pick up here. And we're talking about Paul's complicated life and how he simplified some of these things. Notice what it says in verse number 5. It says, "But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all." Look at the first part of it. It says, "But if any have caused grief." You know what Amy did on the bus on the way home from school that day? She caused me some grief. You know, if you're the kid that stuttered or had the thick glasses or maybe you had to wear weird shoes or something like that, you know, or maybe you had acne really bad and people made fun of you, you know what that did? That caused grief in your life. This word grief here means to make sorrowful, to offend, or to cause heaviness. You know what? We kind of laugh about it now, but it really did mean something to you when someone said those things. And I believe that Paul was very acquainted with this. Maybe you're not familiar. Maybe you were the, you know, Joe athlete, you know, and you always were in shape and you were good at sports and you were, you know, really good at getting straight A's on your report card and everything else. Maybe no one ever made fun of you for having buck teeth or something like that, you know. I'll never forget, just a funny one. There was a kid that his sister had buck teeth, and her name was Anna, and his name was Billy. And Billy would always say to Anna, he'd yell it so everybody could hear it. He'd say, "Anna, your teeth are so buck that you could eat a watermelon through a picket fence." And we laughed at that, you know. But here's the truth of the matter. The truth of the matter is that when we begin to think about these pains, these griefs, some of us may not have been made fun of for these physical appearances, but there have been people that have caused grief in our lives. As a matter of fact, anytime a topic like this comes up, a person's face may come to mind in some of our minds. For some of us, these pains go far beyond a schoolhouse bully's words. For some of us, it may be, you know what, let's go ahead and pray together if we could. Let's all have our heads bowed and our eyes closed, and let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us now as we come to a very important part of the service. I pray that you'd eliminate any distractions in the room. Lord, I pray that you would help us to focus solely upon what you have for us this morning. And Father, I pray that you would speak to us from your word. Help us to realize, Lord, this is a very important time. And Lord, many people are dealing with serious pains and serious hurts. And I pray, Lord, you'd help them to see how these things can be simplified from your word this morning. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. When you look at this passage, Paul, I don't think his grief that he's talking about here was grief from a physical standpoint, but much more serious than that. For some people, in our minds, someone's face comes to mind because of some physical abuse or maybe sexual abuse. You know, I've heard statistics that say as many as 6 out of 10 women have been sexually abused in some way throughout their lifetime. That's the day and age that we live in. And people are dealing with the pain that was caused from that. Maybe you were treated unfairly. Maybe someone walked out on you. Or maybe someone stole from you. Or someone hurt someone that you love. The pain that was caused in your life or in my life complicates things, doesn't it? Things that were done years and years ago still impact us today. Things done to you are impacting your children or your spouse or your relationships. We begin to look at life through the lens of the pains that we've endured, whether it was a few days ago or decades ago. We look at life through the lens of sorrow. We have a hard time sometimes trusting people because of the pains that we've gone through. We have a hard time making friends. We have a hard time showing kindness. We have a hard time opening up to others. And for sadly, the main reason for that oftentimes is because of the pains of the past. When certain names are used in our lives, pain resurfaces. You know, you hear that one name and all of a sudden pain comes right back to mind. Certain triggers bring back anxiety and they bring back depression. One thing that reminds you of it can make your heart begin to race. It can make your blood pressure rise or ruin your entire day. You don't want to hear their name. You don't want to see their picture. You don't want to be around their friends. You don't want to be around their relatives. You know, the truth is that pain complicates us, doesn't it? Life can be characterized by it's complicated because of something that someone else did. I have good news for you today. It doesn't have to be. It doesn't have to be. I want to talk this morning about how to simplify forgiveness. How to simplify forgiveness. Since we are talking about simplifying, I don't want to give you a whole long list of to-dos. You know, you got to do this, boom, boom, you know, a whole laundry list of things to start doing or stop doing. So let me just give you a sneak peek of what we're going to cover today. We're going to simplify it. First of all, we're going to talk about what we need to do. Okay? Make it real simple. What we need to do, and then we're going to talk about how we need to do it. And then lastly, we're going to talk about why we need to do it. We're going to make it real simple, all right? So there's the game plan. So if you're, you know, you got a hot date or somewhere you got to get to today, then you can follow along as I hit these points. Those are the only three that we're going to talk about, but we're going to make it very simple. So the first thing we're going to talk about is what we need to do. When we look at this passage, let's go ahead and look at it again. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 5, it says, "But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many. So that contrarywise, ye ought rather to forgive him." All right, there it is, guys. I said I'm going to make it real simple. When we talk about simplifying forgiveness, we need to know from the very start, what is it that we need to do? There it is. We need to what? Forgive him. Forgive him. It sounds incredibly simple, but when Paul is speaking to this church, he's talking to this church about some people that had reached out, and it was far more than just being called fat, but he had been lied about, and he'd been cheated, and these people were doing things that were absolutely wrong. And Paul said, let me be very clear from the very beginning. What we need to do is we need to forgive that person. Now, that sounds so incredibly simplistic, but it goes against what we want. When we're hurt, we want to hurt back, don't we? I'll never forget. I had an older cousin, and he actually came to one of our Biker Sundays a couple of years ago, and they call him Tiny. And if you've been around for any amount of time, anytime someone's called Tiny, it's usually because they're not, okay? And Chris was always a pretty good-sized guy, and even growing up, he was like that. And we rode the bus together, and it seems like all the bad things in my life happened on a bus, right? And now we have a bus ministry. But anyway, we were riding on the bus together, and Chris would always come up to me, and he would punch me in the arm. I mean, you guys know, you ever have that friend who's bigger and tougher, and they always want to prove it, you know? And he walked by, and just for no good reason, just wham, slugged me on the arm. And so, you know, I didn't want to fight him because, like I said, he was bigger than me, and you already heard I was fat. And so I couldn't take the kid, right? And so he'd punch me in the arm, and so I'd turn around and just punch him back and go on my way, you know. Well, that day, I don't know if I had a bad day or a bad lunch or something, but we had just gotten back to Danvers, all right? And we're getting off the bus, and Tiny, big old Chris, slugs me in the arm. And he must have squared it up just right because it hurt. And so I turn around, and I was going to punch him back, brother. Because if you hurt me, I'm going to hurt you back, bless God. That's in the Bible, right? Not really. But I thought, you know what, that's what we're going to do. So he punched me, so I turned around and punched him right back in the arm, and he laughed at me. And I thought, it's not supposed to happen that way. And so he turned around and hit me back in the arm. Now, we're parked at the elementary school at Danvers, you know, Olympia North now is what they call it. We're parked in the parking lot there, and everybody's getting off the bus, and there was an older lady that drove the bus named Barb. I don't know why I still remember that, but it was. And Barb was driving, and she's watching all this happen. I turn around after he punched me again, and I hit him as hard as I possibly could in the arm again. And he laughed. Again. And I thought, you got to be kidding me. So he hit me again, and I lost it. I went nuts. All right. Have you guys ever seen somebody just lose it? Especially like a seventh or eighth grade boy lose it. I think I was screaming like a girl. you know, and I was doing this, and I was throwing haymakers. You know, this was before I got to watch a lot of UFC or anything like that, so I didn't know what I was doing. I didn't stay at a Holiday Inn Express the night before, so I had no idea how to fight this kid, and I was just wailing. I was throwing, I don't think one of them connected, and the whole time he's kind of laughing and doing this number. And Barb, this older lady that's the bus driver, comes up, and she grabs me by the waist, and she's pulling me back, and I'm yelling, "You better pull me back, because I kill you," you know, and I'm screaming at him, and she's pulling me back, and she gets me down to the wheel well, or the steps there, you know, where they're going down, and she says, "Josh, get off the bus, you get out of here, you don't need to be fighting like that, he's your cousin," and I'm sitting, you know, and I'm just muttering things under my breath, and Chris raised his head, and he looked at me, and said, "What you gonna do now, Josh? You gonna go tell your mama?" And I was at like the, I don't know if I was on the bottom step, but I was on the steps. Barb was standing right up above me. I jumped up and started crawling over the seats. "I'm going to tell you something. That's what I'm," and I was trying to get him. And I remember she grabbed my feet and she pulled me back and pushed me off the bus. And it was quite a moment in my life. You know, I remember, I think I had bruises on my arm, you know. And what I found though was that when somebody hurt me, I want to hurt them back. My brothers and I, we used to fight a little bit. And when we would fight, I'd tell my mom, she'd say, "Why are you hitting him?" I'd say, "Because he did it unto me, and I'm going to do it unto him." That's Bible, you know. And she'd say, "No, the Bible says you're supposed to do unto them as you would want them to do unto you," right? And so what I found, though, is isn't that true, that when someone hurts you, that you want to hurt them back? And in life, when someone, you know what, that girl that made fun of me for being fat, guess what I ended up doing later on? Anybody want to take a guess? I made fun of her for being fat, because she was fat too. And so we should have been friends, not making fun of each other. And so we were making, you know, because it hurt me, so I wanted to get even. And the truth is that in your life, when someone made fun of you, you wanted to make fun of them back. When someone caused pain to you, you wanted to inflict pain on them. And when we come to this passage, Paul said, look, church at Corinth, I know what you want to do. You want to get even, and you want to try to pay them back, and you want to try to bring about justice, and you want to bring about vengeance. He said, but what you need to do is forgive them. What you need to do is to forgive them. Rather than looking for ways to get even, forgive. To forgive means to release them from your desire to pay them back. It is an act of our will in which we give up the right to hold another person accountable for the wrongs that they've done to us. It means to release that person from any obligation to ever make things right to me. Choosing not to forgive complicates life. Choosing not to forgive complicates life. You talk to people that work in the medical field, people that do some counseling and those sorts of things, and you'll find that people that choose to hang on to bitterness and people that choose to not forgive others are people that hurt physically. So many people in this world are receiving medication to help them deal with high blood pressure, and receiving medication to deal with ulcers, and receiving medication to deal with anxiety, and receiving medication to deal with depression, and they're trying to find hope in a pill. But the truth is that for many people, the reason they have physical ailments is because they have chosen not to do what God has asked us to do. To forgive. Now, I'm not one of these crazy people that says, bless God, you don't need to take pills, just pray and everything will be all right. Now, I believe that there are things where we do need to receive help from physicians, and I'm not going to be crazy or anything like that. But I will tell you, before I run to a doctor, I'm going to run to the great physician. I'm going to ask the Lord, is there something in my life that I need to deal with? Is there someone that I need to forgive? Is there some pain in the past that I've squandered down and I've pushed down, and I refuse not to talk about it. I refuse to deal with it. Listen, if there's something in your life that you have not yet forgiven, there's a good possibility that some of the pain that you're experiencing now is a direct result of that. And that's why Paul tells this church, look, you've got to forgive. The church at Corinth, they needed to get some stuff done, and they needed to reach more people for Christ, and they needed to raise their families to honor Christ. And he told them, look, if you're going to move forward, you've got to forgive. And the same thing is true at our church. I believe that God has some great plans for our families, and God has great plans for our churches, but I want to tell you, those plans will not come to fruition if we do not forgive. What do we need to do? Forgive them. The Bible says in Hebrews 12:15, looking diligently, lest any man fall of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. You cannot expect the blessings of today while holding on to the pains of yesterday. At this point, you may be thinking, that's a little bit too simple. You know, we're talking about simplify, right? That's our theme for the year. And yeah, forgiveness is complicated. That's a little bit too simplified. Oh, just forgive them. Look, I know that I'm supposed to forgive, but you don't understand. What about this and what about that? Now, before we move on, I will tell you this. If you're uncomfortable now and thinking about forgiveness, just buckle up. Because I'm going to say some stuff that just is going to be totally against anything that your mind wants to listen to. And one of the things you have to remember is that whenever we're talking about what the ways of the Lord, doesn't it say that His ways are not our ways? That they're above? He's different. You know, we try to avoid pain, and God uses pain. You know, when Chris punched me in the arm, God said, you need to forgive him, not punch him back. And no, I'm punching him back. You know, Bible says, turn the other cheek. And I'm thinking, yeah, so I can hit him in that one too, you know. Listen, we need to forgive. And so not only are we going to talk about what we need to do, I want to show you from the Word of God how to do it. So that's the second thing. How do we do this? Let's look at chapter 2 and verse number 7. He continues on. Again, he says, so that contrarywise, you ought rather to forgive him. And look at those next two words. Comfort him. This is not talking about, you know, your little brother who just had his girlfriend dump him or something, and you're going over and, oh, it's going to be okay, you know. We're not talking about a baby that has just is really sick and has thrown up, and you're going over and trying to comfort the baby, you know. That's not what we're talking about. What are we talking about here? He's talking about someone that has wronged you. God says you need to forgive them, and then you need to comfort them. You know how we learn to forgive others? We learn to follow God's rules here. They're not God's rules, but His prescription, if you will. If we're going to forgive others, one of the ways that we'll come to a place where we can truly forgive them is to begin to comfort them. Now, that does not mean that we coddle them. It doesn't mean that you go to someone and say, oh, I know you hurt me, but it's going to be okay. Let's just be best buddies, and you can call me fat anytime and lie about me and steal my family away from me, and you can carry on and do all those things, and it's going to be okay. That's not what it's talking about. Can anyone think of another place in Scripture where this word comfort is used in regards to a person? There's someone called the Comforter. Anybody know who that is? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God is called the Comforter. The word there is paraclete. It literally means to call alongside of, or to come alongside of, to hold up. And that's what the word that is used here. He says, the person that has hurt us, what we are to do is to call them near, or invite, or call for them. This is very similar to what the Holy Spirit does in our lives, isn't it? You know, how many of you guys can think of something that someone that you know did that was wrong in the last week? Can you think of something that someone you know did that was wrong in the last week? All right, let's get a little bit more personal. How about you? How many of you know something that you did in the last week that was wrong that you shouldn't have done? You know? Aren't you glad that the Holy Spirit of God comforts you? You wronged God. You went against what He wants you to do. He loved you. He gave His only Son to die for you, and yet you still chose to go off and do your own thing, even though He warned you, even though He's given you multiple chances, and He's been patient, and He's been kind, and He showed His favor and His mercy, and He's done all those things, and yet we still went out and did something that was foolish that He didn't want us to do. Aren't you glad that God doesn't cross His arms and say, it's about time you come back over here and get things right? No, He comforts us. What's the Holy Spirit do whenever you do wrong? He's calling you near. He's saying, come back home. Can you think of a story in Scripture that's similar to that? The prodigal son, right? The prodigal son went out, did his own thing. He knew better. The other son evidences that because he had been taught to do right. And he still went out and did his own thing. Aren't you glad that the example that is set of our Heavenly Father that we see in the prodigal son's father is that he was not standing there with his arms crossed waiting for his son to come home so that he could belittle him? We don't see him waiting with his arms crossed so that whenever his son came home, he'd make his son grovel in the foolish things that he did and just beg for forgiveness. Do you see the prodigal son doing that? No. What do you see the prodigal son's father doing? I kind of picture him sitting on the porch, don't you? I kind of picture him watching down the road because the Bible does say that he saw him afar off. I think the prodigal son's father was calling his son near and he was telling his son, hey buddy, when you're ready to come back home, you're welcome here anytime. And when he saw him afar off, the Bible says he ran up to him and kissed him on the neck, had the feast for him and everything else. That is not only what he did for his son, but that's what God did for his children. And if you know God as your heavenly father, then he loves you and he's calling you near to comfort you. The Bible says that's what we're supposed to do with those that have wronged us. We want to stubbornly stand with our arms crossed, waiting for them to come home, so we can make them grovel, so we can make them beg for our forgiveness. But aren't you glad that God didn't treat you like that? You do realize that the basis for forgiveness that we grant to anyone else is solely upon the forgiveness that God has granted to us. And so to simplify it, the way that we forgive others is to forgive them the same way God has forgiven us. And if someone has wronged you, we should follow the example that Christ has set for us and comfort them. By the way, I believe that many that have gone away from God and those that have gone away from church can testify about how little the church does to comfort those that go astray. You know what I'm talking about? Somebody that used to come to church, somebody that used to be faithful, and someone that went away, a lot of them will testify, hey, nobody called me. A lot of them will testify, hey, nobody cared about me. A lot of them will testify that, hey, they cut off all communication with me. You know what? I'm thankful for ministries like we have on Friday nights with RU. You know what RU is? It's comforting people. It's calling and saying, hey, we know you got struggles. We know you got some issues going on, but it'll be all right. Come on in. Come on in. We got to remember this is a hospital for sinners, not a showcase for the saints, right? And so we need to make people feel welcome. And I want to tell you that whenever someone has wronged us, may God help us to forgive them by making them feel that they can come near. Not only are we to comfort them, but look at the next part of the verse here. He says in verse number 8, wherefore I beseech you that you would, what are those next three words? Confirm your love toward him. He's talking about forgiving someone that's hurt us, and he says, I want you to comfort them, and I want you to confirm to them that you love them. How many of you are thinking right now, this is ridiculous? You know what I'm talking about? This is honestly, from a human perspective, this is kind of stupid. Don't you think so? Because if someone's wronged me, I want to get even. If someone's wronged me, I want to pay them back. If someone's wronged me, I want them at my feet begging for my forgiveness. But God said, forgive them the way I forgave you. Comfort them and then make sure they know that you still love them. The Bible says here in this verse, he says, I beseech you. That word beseech literally means to beg. He says, I'm begging you, church. You have to let the person that has wronged you know that you love them. Confirm it. To confirm means to make it authoritative. It means to put past any doubt. It means to settle or to make certain. And God wants us to do that with others. He wants us to confirm our agape, our unconditional love toward them. This is similar when he uses this word, confirm your love. That word is very similar to the word that's used in Romans 5:8. Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth his love toward us. That word commendeth is very similar to the word that we see here for confirm. It means he proved. He put it past any doubt. There's no doubt about it. We know that he loved us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And what God wants us to do, according to this verse, He wants us to make sure that they know that we love them. We didn't deserve to be forgiven. We didn't deserve to be loved. We were not worthy. Yet what did he do to confirm his love to us? It says it on the verse. He died for us. It doesn't say while we were yet saints. It doesn't say while we were yet going to church or while we were given enough money or while we were doing any of those things. It says, no, while we were sinners, when we deserved it the least, Christ died for us. Man, I'm thankful that he did that. And I'm thankful he set the example to show love to those who don't deserve it. How in the world can you show an enemy that you love him? How about praying for him? How can you show an enemy that you love him? How about letting them know? How can you show an enemy that you love him? Rejoice when they rejoice and weep when they weep. You know that passage, it talks about rejoicing with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep. It's actually written in the context of our enemies. We should rejoice with them. You know, maybe deep down you would be honest, but on the surface we may not. But when something bad happens to someone that has wronged us, there's something on the inside of us that goes, yes. You know what I'm talking about? They got this person that, you know, hurt my family, this person that did me wrong, they got cancer. Yes. This person that did me wrong, they got in a car accident. Yes. You getting them, God. Listen, that is so against the example that Jesus Christ has set for us. And so against what he's calling us to do. The Bible says we should rejoice when they rejoice. On the other end of it, whenever they get a promotion at work, we're going, no. God, what? Whenever their children are doing great, we're looking up going, God, did you forget? You know, God says rejoice when they rejoice and weep when they weep. Do special things for them. Some people would say, well, why would I want to show them love? It's not going to change them anyway. You know what? You're right. Showing them love probably won't change them. The truth is, God didn't tell us to do this so that it would change them. He told us to do it so that it would change you. You know why you need to confirm your love to them? You know why you need to forgive them? You know why we need to comfort them? It's not because they need it. It's because you need it. I need it. Because I'm the one that has been dealing with the pain, not them. The Bible says in Matthew 5:44, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. You will never be more like God than when you give evil people good. We have a missionary that serves in the Middle East, and he's asked us not to use his name publicly, and if you've been around here, you know who he is, but he's serving the Lord as a missionary in the Middle East among all kinds of Muslims, and he sends out a weekly prayer letter, and in the prayer letter, he has a group of people or one person that he's praying for, and over these last few weeks, he's had the names of ISIS terror leaders on there. And he says, look, these people are doing wicked and ungodly things, but we should pray for their salvation. I'll be honest with you. When I heard that they lit that Syrian helicopter pilot on fire and Syria went in there dropping bombs like crazy, you know what I was doing? That's right. Rain fire on them. Bring it down. You know, how many of you guys be honest and say, I was cheering them on. Drop them bombs. Keep it coming. Put, you know, do whatever you got to do. Kill every one of them. Nuke them all, right? And that's what you're thinking in your mind, but what we see here is that this man in the Middle East, he's saying, we should pray for their salvation. Well, isn't that exact opposite of our first reaction? We'll never be more like Christ than when we love those who deserve it the least. So we go back to how do we do that? We understand, simplifying forgiveness. What do I need to do? Forgive. Well, how do I do that? I comfort. I confirm my love to him. But here's the last part of how do I do that. You can do it through Christ alone. That's the only way that you're going to get this done. Look what it says in chapter 2 and verse number 10. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Do you see what he's saying here? He's not saying, look, the reason I forgive is because I'm a spiritual giant. He's not saying the reason I forgive is because I'm better spiritually than the other people in here who couldn't forgive. He said, no, the only way that it was possible that I was able to forgive these people who did me wrong was I did it in the person of Jesus Christ. You see, in your own power, you'll never be able to forgive. You'll say you've forgiven them, but you'll continue to struggle internally. Choosing to forgive is an act of faith, believing God. That, listen, if their vengeance needs to be taken, the Bible does say in Romans 12, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And we got to step out of the way. And we got to let God do what he wants to do. As long as I am God, then God cannot bring about whatever vengeance or justice that needs to come. I'm thankful that God has given us such an example here. We should not believe the lie that you cannot forgive. If you have been saved, you can forgive. Ephesians 4:32 says, "And be kind one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." You see what it says there? The way that you forgive others is the same way that God for Christ's sake forgave you. You see, Matthew 18 tells the story of a servant that this servant went out and he owed his master 10,000 talents. There's a lot of different estimates out there, but it seemed to me that the one that seemed most rational was 10,000 talents is about $600,000 in our money today. He owed his master about $600,000. And his master came to him, and he was going to throw him and his wife and his children, all of them in jail because he couldn't pay it. And he begged for mercy. And the master forgave the man of the $600,000. It's in Matthew 18. We don't have time to look at it, but I'll just tell you the story. He forgave him. Well, that man went out, and there was another man who owed him 100 pence. That wasn't $6,000 or $600,000. It was equivalent to $1. He had just been forgiven $600,000, and now he's going out to collect on his $1 debt that someone owed to him, and the man did not have it. The man didn't have a dollar, and he was so angry, he choked the man and then demanded that he be put in prison and had this man put in prison. And what ended up happening is the master that forgave him of the $600,000 found out about it, brought him in, and he ended up talking about, throwing him into prison and telling him to be cast away into outer darkness. You see, if you've never been forgiven of a debt that you could not possibly pay, then forgiveness will be impossible for you. But with God, all things are possible. And if God was able to forgive you through the person of Jesus Christ for our abundance of sin, then who are we to hold $1 sins against others? Now, I realize that some of the people in this room have undergone some tremendously painful things, and I'm not trying to trivialize that or say that it's only, you know, a $1 sin. But can I tell you that throughout my lifetime, the multiple sins that I've committed, and God forgave me of all of them, who am I to hold one or two? Or, well, what about Peter? Peter said, how many times should I forgive? 7 times 7? No, he said 70 times 7. I want to tell you, we are to forgive, and we can only do it through the person of Christ. The last point is this: well, why? We talked about what we need to do, forgive. How do I do it? I do it by comforting them, by confirming my love to them, and realizing I can't do it on my own. I've got to do it by faith through Christ. So why should I do it? Go back to chapter 2 and verse number 7. In that verse, again, we kind of skipped over the last half of it. He says here, contrarywise, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps, if you don't forgive him, if you don't comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. One reason we need to forgive, why do we do it? Is to avoid their destruction. To avoid their destruction. Swallowed up here is the same words that are used in 1 Peter 5:8, where the Bible says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." That word devour is the same word as swallowed up here. Can I tell you that the battle that you face in forgiving someone else is a spiritual battle, not just for your soul, but for theirs. And if we do not forgive, the Bible says, then that gives room for them to be devoured. You got to remember what Galatians 6 says. Galatians 6:1 says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one." Listen, if there is relational drama, if there is things that have taken place that people need to be forgiven, there are two people that are fighting in that battle. That is a spiritual battle, and someone needs to be the spiritual one and step up and say, "I'm going to forgive them. Even if they don't ask for forgiveness, I'm going to forgive them. Even if they don't deserve it, I'm going to comfort them. Even if they are unworthy of it, I'm going to confirm my love to them, and I'm going to trust that Christ will enable me to do those things as I act by faith." Not only do we do it to avoid their destruction, but we also do it to avoid our destruction. Look at chapter 2 and verse number 11. What is the context of what we're talking about here? All these verses, he's talking about one thing. He's talking about Forgiveness, right? And look what it says in verse number 11. Verse number 11 says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Here we are this morning sitting in church, and a lot of us think, well, I know the devil, man. He's out there. He's trying to get people tied up in that wicked stuff, you know, that wicked stuff like, where do we go? I mean, there's plenty of it out there, isn't there? You know, all the addictions that are trying to get them tied up in that, trying to get people tied up in watching stupid movies like 50 Shades of Grey. Good night. I'm telling you right now, and I'm sorry, but I will tell you this. Show some discernment in the things that you choose to watch. All right? And I know that in a crowd this size, I understand there are people that have probably read the book and probably watched the movie, and I'm not out to get you. But I will tell you, show some discernment. Some things are just not wise. And a lot of us equate the devil's devices with all the pornography online, the pornography in movies, with wicked music that talks about terrible things and addictions and all that. But what does this verse say that is one of Satan's main devices? Unforgiveness. And the reason that God tells us to forgive is because if we choose not to forgive, it's one of the main weapons in Satan's arsenal. One of his main weapons isn't alcohol. One of his main weapons isn't drugs. One of his main weapons isn't all that other stuff out there. It's unforgiveness. And many of us have believed the lie that it's okay for me to hang on to it. And I'm telling you right now, it is causing destruction in your life, in your family's life. It's causing destruction in your health. It's causing destruction in your finances. It's causing destruction at your place of employment. And you're looking at life through the lens of the pain that you've gone through. And because you've chosen not to forgive someone, it is negatively impacting your walk with others and your walk with God. And yet we have made a choice to justify it. We've convinced ourselves that it's okay. And because of that, we're suffering the consequences. What we've done is, as the old cliche goes, we've drank the poison and we've expected the other person to die. We think as long as we don't forgive them, then I'm getting even with them. No, they're still out dancing, having a good old time. And destruction is coming into your life and mine. Choose this morning to release them. Maybe you need to make a phone call. Maybe you need to do something that the pastor at the church that I served in Nevada while I was out there for a little while, he used to encourage people that had been in pain. Because honestly, some of us don't need to talk to the people that have wronged us. I mean, it's just way too awkward of a conversation, and you don't need to have that. But it might be wise for you to take a piece of paper out and ask the Lord to remind you of the things that you've not forgiven them of. Write those things down on a piece of paper. Take them before the Lord and tell the Lord, I'm making a willful choice by faith that you'll allow me to forgive these people. And then take a lighter out, burn that paper, and when the ashes are cool, put them in a little Ziploc baggie and put it somewhere. Write the date on it. So the next time you're tempted to be reminded of bitterness or anger or resentment, you go back to that thing and say, no, I made a choice and God allowed me to forgive them. Maybe some of us need to do that this morning. I want to encourage you to ask God for ways to comfort them. Ask God for ways to confirm your love to Him and trust Him to change your heart. Remember, you can't do this on your own. If you think you're going to just go, all right, here we go, pull up my socks here, pull up my belt, and I'm ready to go, we're going to go forgive them. No, you're not on your own. You're only going to get it done through the power of Christ. It's a faith issue. And if you will have a willful choice to forgive, eventually there will be a genuine desire for mercy. If you will make a willful choice to willingly forgive them now, eventually that thing that you did just because it was the right thing, it will become a genuine desire in your heart that God would show them mercy. May God help us to forgive. Let God be God. He's much better at it. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you and thank you so much for the forgiveness that you've shown to us. And Lord, I pray that you would allow us now to bring you glory and honor with the choices we make. Lord, I fully understand and I fully know today that there are people that have been hurt. They've had a tremendous pain in their lives, and this has really been an uncomfortable topic this morning because of their past. And Lord, I pray that you'd help them to find peace in the midst of those things and help them to see your hand at work in the midst of it. And I pray that you'd help them to be able to come to that place where they can comfort, confirm their love, and realize they can only do it through you. I pray that you'd spare us some destruction this morning that comes through unforgiveness. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, without anyone looking around, as the instrumentalists are